Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, commencing at verse 16. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
On Christmas Eve at midnight communion, Jonathan was preaching, and he was talking about the opening lines of books, well-known opening lines of books. So he spoke about, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You all know that, of course, from A Tale of Two Cities. And he spoke about Call Me Ishmael from Moby Dick, and he spoke about a few others as well. But I want to talk this morning about famous endings to books, the famous last lines. See if you recognize some of these. "It's a far, far better thing I do now than I've ever done by far. It's a far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." You should know that one. That's Tale of Two Cities as well by Charles Dickens. How about this one? You might need to be a little bit older, so that will actually stop you answering straight away, won't it? But "Tomorrow, I'll think of some way to get him back. After all, tomorrow is another day." "Gone with the Wind," Margaret Mitchell. I told you you'd have to be an older person. Oh. How about this? This is one of my favourites. This is actually the book that made me decide to go and read English literature for my first degree at London. So we beat on. "Boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past." Have you recognised that one? No? Sorry? "The Great Gatsby," that's right. Well done. "The Great Gatsby" by Scott Fitzgerald. One of my absolute favourite books of all times. Endings to books, or films, or TV programmes, or magazines, articles, are incredibly important. They matter. They're the thing that you're going to be left with when you put the book down. That's the thing that's going to be on your mind as you walk away. That's the thing that as you sit down with other people and start talking is going to be there as the last memory you had of the book. It's the thing that's going to get you talking or thinking after the book has finished. There's nothing, I don't know if you've had this experience, there's nothing quite as disappointing as a bad ending to a book. You've waded through 500 pages and enjoyed it, and then the book just sort of peters out at the end, and there's nothing. It's such a disappointing experience, isn't it? Endings matter. In the Bible, we've got four descriptions of the end of Jesus' ministry and time on earth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each give a description of his last few moments before the ascension. Then Luke, being greedy, goes back and has a second go at it in Luke chapter 1 and retells the story again, giving some slightly different details. And all these four descriptions, though they vary slightly in detail, as each of the writers brings out a slightly different emphasis from the story, they've all got one common theme. And it's the commissioning of the disciples and the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus leave such an important commission and command to the very end? Why did he keep his most important message until the very last moment before he ascended into heaven? Was it because he'd forgotten about it, and that during the last 3 years, he'd just forgotten to say, oh, and by the way, this message I'm giving you, I want you to take it everywhere else and pass it on? Had he completely slipped his mind? And as he's ascending and his feet are just leaving the ground, he goes, oh, by the way, don't forget. Go and... No, I don't think it was that at all. I think it was so important. He left it to be the thing that was in their mind. As they entered into Pentecost and as they entered into planting the early church, it was the thing he wanted to leave with them, because endings matter. It's the stuff we remember. Jesus saved the Great Commission for last because it was the thing he wanted the disciples to remember and take seriously and get excited about. And I want you as well this year to get excited about this commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Different translations have it different ways. But the essence of it is go. Don't sit. Don't stay. Don't just come. But go wherever you are and make disciples of all people. I think Jesus wanted the church to get excited by that. And I want you to get excited about it as well. Because this year you're going to be hearing it a lot. As we use it as our verse for the year and as we focus on it through the year from time to time, coming back to it. Last year we were talking about growing up, about being mature. And so the reason we did the disciplines right through the whole year was we kept wanting to come back to that theme. Well, if we're mature, we need to reproduce. We need to make new disciples. We need to grow. And so our verse for the year this year, Matthew 28:19, part of it, go and make disciples of all nations. I've been saying for over a decade, maybe 15 years or more, that the church is reaching a tipping point in its history in Britain. Statistically, the church is in trouble. Attendance-wise, it is in trouble. And we've reached a tipping point in the last couple of years. Attendance in Britain has been in free fall for 50 years. And now we're getting to the point where you're going to start seeing churches closing in large numbers. Here in Penarth, I'm aware of 4 churches that are in talks either about merging or closing because they cannot go another year. They don't have the people, they don't have the staff, they don't have the money. The buildings are falling down and they can't repair them. You're going to see 4 churches this year radically changed because of this crisis. Many of our churches are now populated almost entirely by people in their 80s and 90s. And there's nothing wrong with that, except if they don't get younger people, they have no future. Ask Anne Morse or Anne Niblett about the churches, or Margaret, the churches that they go and preach in as accredited preachers, as people sent out from this church. So the churches where they go, where there's 6 and 8 people, and the youngest is 80. Those churches don't change. They have no future. And what we're going to see in the next decade is those churches all disappearing as we reach that demographic cliff and fall off it. Churches with almost no congregation, no minister, no organist, no young people, no plan for growth or change. The church in Britain, and especially here in Wales, has got to mobilise for mission, or it's going to die. Even a church like Tabs is only one generation from extinction. We have to grow. We have to mobilize for mission. It has to be our rationale. We've got to move from maintenance models of church, which are primarily about keeping things the same and keeping the people in church happy, to missional models, radical missional models, which are seeking to preach good news of the kingdom of God to all people. We've spent a couple of years putting in place the structures to enable us to do that in terms of small groups and hubs and thinking about mission. Coming up on February, what's the date, Tim? February 22nd, I've got it written down here. So 22nd, you're right. Put the 22nd of February in your diary. Because it's an important day, an important date in the life of the church. Chris Duffett, an ex-president of the Baptist Union, an evangelist, and a skilled and gifted teacher, is going to come and spend the day with us, teaching us how to do mission. Not mission where we put a tent up and a speaker speaks, but mission in the shops, in the queue at Tesco's, at school, in your workplace, in the street. Simple, one-to-one evangelistic techniques. If nothing else, come because he's a great speaker and he's really funny and you'll spend the day laughing. But come because you want to get excited about mission. For those early disciples there on the hilltop as Jesus ascended and left them with the Great Commission, there were three things that helped them to go and get involved in Jesus' mission. 2,000 years later, those same things are going to help us be effective as we go with the gospel. The first is this. We have to know who Jesus really is. We have to know who Christ is. If we don't have a proper vision of who Jesus is and who it is we're following, we're not going to follow him as closely as we should. Verse 17 of our reading today says that the disciples went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some knew just who Jesus was and what he had done, and they fell at his feet on their knees, and they worshipped him, while some doubted. You've got to remember who these guys are. These are religious, monotheistic, pious Jews. They've left everything to follow a Jewish rabbi. They don't worship anyone except Yahweh. It's been such a part of their whole culture and tradition to not be idolatrous, to not to slip into worshipping anything except Yahweh. And yet they see Jesus and it says they worshipped him. They knew who Jesus was and they knew who it was that was commanding them to go. Thomas says to him in the resurrection appearances, "My Lord and my God." These guys knew who Jesus was, and that was what drove them in mission. This group of disorganized fishermen and tax collectors and zealots organized themselves around fulfilling the commission because they understood they had a command from God. And they organized themselves in a way that eventually would overturn the whole pagan Roman Empire. They weren't just following another religious teacher. It wasn't just the latest, most fashionable rabbi. This wasn't just another guru, a clever man, a good speaker. You don't organize yourselves and give yourselves for those people. They knew this was God. That when Jesus said, go, it was a command from the one who made all things. It was a command from the one who gave the Ten Commandments. It was for the command from the one who gave the law. And when the one who said, let there be light, says, go, then you go. In the Mishnah is a collection of rabbinic sayings that were collected together from the 2nd century BC through to about the end of the 1st century. And in the Mishnah, there's a phrase that reads like this. It says, powder yourself with the dust of from the feet of wise teachers. Cover yourself, powder yourself. The word is the same as a woman putting powder on her face. Powder yourself with the dust from the feet of a wise teacher. And what it was, as the rabbis walked around Israel, their disciples would follow them. And the really keen disciples would get as close as they could so they could hear every word that was spoken. And the idea was that as the rabbis walked and they kicked up the dust, if you were really religious, if you were really devout, you got so close that you were covered in the dust of the teacher. And so this phrase grew up about those disciples who were covered in the dust of the teacher. For those first disciples who knew just who Jesus was and what he'd done, they wanted to follow him so closely They wanted to just obey everything he said because they knew who it was that they followed. So when he said, go, they went. See, worship isn't just about singing songs. Worship isn't just about going to church. It's about getting close behind Jesus, as close as possible, and following him every step, being covered in his dust. The Great Commission is a command from God. The Great Commission to go is a command from God. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that would be nice. It's not something which you do if you've got some spare time and nothing else on. It's not something you do on the day that you're feeling bold and particularly encouraged. When God says go, you're either a disciple of Jesus and you obey that, or you're not. Either we are following God and going to do what he says, or we're not. This command to go and make all nations into disciples is just as important as the command to keep ourselves pure and holy. The command to keep in love. The command to forgive. It's part of a oneness of what God has called us to do. How much dust have you got on you? How dusty are you? Do you get a little bit of dust maybe on a Sunday? Or are you someone that Monday to Saturday is just choking down? Have to keep wiping your mouth because you're covered in the dust of the Lord. How closely are we following the Lord? Are we one of those who worship Jesus and want to do exactly what he says? Or do we have an area of doubt in our life? Do we know who it is that's commanding us to go, like those early disciples? Are we not just following another man on the days we feel like it, another inspirational teacher, another guru with a good idea? Or do we know we're obeying God himself? Do you know who Christ is? Do you know who it is that tells us to go? But secondly, do you know who you are? Do you really have a proper vision of who you are? Those early followers were just a ragtag collection of men and women, of fishermen and tax collectors, of religious zealots. And yet they were able to change the world because they knew who they were as well as who it was they were following. The key to that is in verse 19 where Jesus says, therefore go. In verse 18 he said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore you go. All authority has been given to me, therefore you go. In the English translation we have of Matthew's version of events, it's not made explicit. But what Jesus is really saying is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I authorize you, I pass that authority on to you, and I command you to go. You go in my authority. In both of Luke's versions, and in the both in the Gospel and in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus says, you're about to get power from on high. You're about to get a commissioning in the Holy Spirit. And with that authority and that power, I command you to go. Power and authority, hand in hand. Those early disciples knew they were authorized by God and empowered by God. And sent by him. In America, and sadly increasingly in this country, a policeman carries two things. He has his badge and he has a gun. The badge is his authority to do stuff. It's his authority to make commands. And the gun is his power to do it. If an American policeman wants to stop a car, he can step out into the road and hold his badge up and hold his hand up. And he has the authority given to him by the state to stop that car. But if the car doesn't slow down and refuses to stop, he can pull his gun out and make it stop. Power and authority have to go hand in hand. Authority without power is weak and useless. power without authority is corrupting and is evil. But Jesus says, you have authority. All authority has been given to me and I pass it on to you. I commission you. And there'll be power to go with it by the Holy Spirit. Power and authority. Dunamis and exousia. Power and authority. Jesus says, all authority is given to me. So I'm sending you in that authority and in the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. You might think that you could never share the gospel with anyone. You might think that you don't have the skills or the ability or the courage or the boldness or the power to do it. You might just think that you could never witness effectively, and so that's why we have evangelists. That's why we have specialists. But let me ask you this. Do you know who you are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know who you really are? You have the power of God dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit, the scripture says, lives in you. The one who created all things and brought them into being dwells inside you. You are the mightiest person in Penarth. Every one of you. You might say, oh, I'd never be bold enough to share my faith. You are the mightiest person in Penarth. Why? Because you've got the mightiest power in the whole of creation living in you. You know, sometimes I think as Christians we shuffle around and we mutter these prayers and we mumble them and they dribble down our chins and we don't know who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. We are giants spiritually in Christ. God Almighty himself has put his Holy Spirit in us and given us power and authority and said, now go. If you don't think you can do this stuff, then you need to discover who you are in Christ. Because this is for everyone. This is for our 5 and 6 year olds and for our 85 and 90 year olds. This is for everyone. I was just showing Liz Williamson a photo before the service I've got of her granddaughter when she was 5 years old, laying her hands on somebody. She sat just down the front of church here and she got her hands on someone and she's just proclaiming healing over her. This is for everyone, not just a select few. And if you don't think you can do it, you need to discover who you are. Which brings me on to my final point this morning, which is, if you know who Christ is and you know who you are, do you know what you're here for? Do you know what church is for? Why have you come this morning? For too long, church has been a place for Christians to go and sing their favorite hymns and listen to a nice sermon that hopefully won't go on too long. And then they go home to lunch. And if the pastor does go on too long and lunch is spoiled, well, that's terrible. And if we don't sing the songs I like, then look out. And if anything gets changed, oh boy. Jesus never intended the church to be a place primarily for people to come. He always intended it primarily for a place where people could go from. The church is where the body gathers together to be equipped and enthused and healed and have its wounds tended and get some teaching and get some knowledge to be kicked back out. So on a Monday morning, we are missionaries in our workplaces and our homes and our streets. Church was never intended to just be a place to come. It's supposed to be the place that we go from. And if your religion, if your faith is that you're going to come on a Sunday and that's your Christianity for the week, you've missed the point. We are soldiers in the army of God. We are missionaries in the church of God. We are all evangelists in the body of Christ, every single one of us. And the reason we are here is to be sent. God intended that the church would be an equipping place to go from. It's the training school, the preparation place permission. Listen, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If all God wanted from you was worship, he'd kill you and take you home now. Because there you're going to do it perfectly forever. If all God wanted from the church was worship, he'd blow the trumpet and take us home. And we'd stand before him, worshipping perfectly face to face for all eternity. The reason he doesn't do that is because he's got something else for us. God doesn't hang around waiting for us to sing to him on a Sunday. That's not his greatest pleasure. His greatest pleasure is when we start taking seriously his commands and go and make disciples of everybody we come across. The reason you're here this morning, though you may not know it, is to be enthused a bit, to be encouraged a bit, to be wound up a bit, so you can go outside on Monday morning and grab a few people. A few people who desperately need Jesus. There was another question I could have put up there, which is, do you see the world the way God sees it? Do you see lost people the way that Jesus sees lost people? Do you have a passion? Does your heart, when somebody walks past you on their way to hell because they don't know Christ, does your heart break? Because that's the way Jesus sees it. And you're here this morning not so that you can go to church, but so you can be prepared to go. Like a pair of lungs, breathing in, bringing oxygen and life in, to breathe back out. We're drawn in to be thrown back out again. Do you hear this morning the word of Jesus, the command of Christ? Go and make disciples of all nations. And if you hear it, will you do it? Amen. Now may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.